Well, it's 10 o'clock. We're in the Gospel of John, chapter 1. We're on page 4 of our notes, and we begin our reading at verse 14. John's Gospel, chapter 1, and verse 14. And that's where we shall begin this morning. Let me again mention that Brother Roy had to leave. His half-brother, Turner Laughlin, is in Ashboro, and he's in the hospital with a heart attack. And he called the Roy to come down. So Roy has left and has gone down there. And then Mrs. Stafford, that we pray for week after week, went home to be with the Lord this morning about 3:30. And I don't have any details of any kind concerning arrangements or anything else. So you'll be contacted. Mrs. Smith, who's in the rest home, I had been complaining about the fact that she was getting deaf. She couldn't hear me. And when somebody can't hear me, they must be deaf. You know, and her daughter was here this week from Florida, took her to the doctor, and found that she had fluid behind the eardrums in each ear. And they did something and put some tubes in her ear, and I tell you, she's as feisty as ever now. She can hear real well. So we just thank the Lord for that. Let's just read now from John chapter 1, verse 14. And the Word was made flesh. The Word that was made flesh is the Word that you are introduced to in the first verse. The Word that was with God and was God, even our Lord Jesus Christ. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And John the Baptist knew the eternality of Christ. He was before me. He deserves to be before me, even though I am his forerunner, is what John is saying in that verse. And he goes back to the facts of the opening verses of this chapter, that he was with God, the eternality of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 16, and of his fullness have all we received in grace upon grace. That is one of the great expressions of the New Testament. Verse 16, John the Baptist said it, of his fullness have all we received in grace upon grace. Colossians 2, verse 9 says, In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and we're complete in him. Colossians 1, I think it's verse 19, says, It pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And John the Baptist says, Of his fullness have all we received, and grace upon grace. Oh, what an expression that is. Verse 17, For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. He hath revealed him. He hath told him out. What a revelation we have in the person of Christ. Christ is the embodiment of the Godhead. He could say before he went to the cross, He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. He has told out the Father. And all that the Father is, we find in the person of the Son. So when we read, For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, we also read, The Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He willingly gave himself. All that the Father is, we find in our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Our Father, in the precious name of thy beloved Son, we bow in thy presence, for it is in him and through him that we come, and we come with grateful hearts. We come with hearts that have been made glad because we have heard the voice of the Son of God calling. And he says, I call my own sheep by name and lead them out. And we rejoice, our Father, in being the sheep. And we love the shepherd so that we can say from the heart, the Lord is my shepherd. Father, we pray for those who are going through difficulties. We pray for Roy as he travels to Ashburn. Give journeying mercies. Enable him to impart to his half-brother truths concerning a relationship with the Lord Jesus, whereby we are known as the sheep of the Lord. And then, our Father, we not only pray for Roy as he goes to Ashburn, we want to pray for the Stafford family. We thank you for calling Mrs. Stafford home. And we thank you, our Father, for that abounding grace that is available to those who are bereaved. For death flees in your presence. And really, she hasn't died. She's just gone home to be with the Lord. And we thank you, our Father, that death worketh for us. It is a servant to the children of God, for it ushers us into the greatest experience that we ever can have, that of coming and being in thy presence. For thy word says, in thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. Therefore, our Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we give you thanks for this blessed portion that is ours, and for the hope that we have. We thank you for the help that Mrs. Smith got this week. And we thank you, our God, for each one who's gathered together right now to study your word. Oh, may the words of our mouth and the meditation of our heart be acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, we pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. We're on page 4 of our notes, and we're on number 2 in the middle of the page. And it begins with verse 14. Notice it says in verse 14, as we read it again, and the word became flesh and tabernacled among us. In other words, that word tabernacled, dwelt among us, is really the word tabernacle. Our Lord pitched his tabernacle among his people for 33 years. 33 and a half years, probably, that he pitched his tent among us. It's amazing how the scriptures call our body a tent. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1, we know that if our earthly house, and that word house, our earthly tent, our earthly house, this tent, this tabernacle, this temporary structure were dissolved, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Now notice number 2 in parenthesis. For a brief period, he lived as a man among men, yet he was very God, a very God. I tell you, that baffles the mind. And that's the miracle of Christmas. God became a man. I was raised in an area where there are people who thought you shouldn't celebrate Christmas, you shouldn't, it's pagan. It is pagan in origin, Christmas, the word, and all these other things. But listen, the thing that I get excited about at Christmas is it's a time when we can talk about Christ to the world and they're ready to listen. It, whether we like it or not, no matter what your position is, I enjoy Christmas time not for the festivities and the drinking and all that goes with it, but for the fact that I can dwell upon Christ and I can talk about him, who he is, and what he did when he came into the world, how he humbled himself. And he was made in the likeness of men. And he humbled himself to even the death of the cross. And that's basically the purpose for which he came. Notice 3. A veiled reference is to the tabernacle that dwelt with Israel. We studied the book of Exodus in chapter 25. God says in verse 9, make a sanctuary that I may dwell among you. And there's a veiled reference here to what Israel had in the Old Testament. For God was dwelling in the midst of his people, in the tabernacle. And here, Christ dwelled among us. You see, the tabernacle was a temporary appointment. And Christ was here for 33 and a half years. And the tabernacle was to be used in the wilderness. And it's in the wilderness among God's people that our Lord dwelled. And the tabernacle was God's dwelling place. And what a picture we have of the permanent residence of God is where? In the person of his Son. And by the Holy Spirit in the person of his people. For the Lord Jesus said, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. And as I pointed out, as we'll see when we get to John 14 and verse 17, when we get there, it'll be about a year from now maybe, but in John 14, that word, another, is an interesting word in the Greek. There are two words that are translated another from the Greek. One is the word heteros, and it means another of a different kind. If I hold up my pen and I say, get me another pen, a heteros pen, you could bring me any old kind of a pen you like. You see, it's another of a different kind. But if I say to you, bring me an allos pen, another pen, same word, but a different Greek word, you would have to bring me a pen just like this. This is a special pen. I got that for marrying a couple. It's walnut wood and made by Hallmark. I'll go that far and then we'll quit. Okay. So you see what that word another? So when our Lord said, and I will pray the Father and he will give you another comforter. What is he saying? I'm going to send the Holy Spirit and he is just like me. That's what that text is really saying. That's what our Lord said to the disciples. I'm sending you a comforter who is just like me. Think of it. You and I have one living within us who is just like Christ. When he met someone with a difficulty, what did he do? When he met a blind man, he gave him sight. When he met a man with a withered hand, he restored it. When he met a dead man, he gave him life. That's what he did to this dead man. He gave me life. You hath he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Now, that brings us to number 3 on the bottom of the page, bottom of page 4. In verse 14 it says, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That word beheld, that's an interesting word too, by the way. And it refers to the first disciples who walked and talked with him. We beheld his glory. Remember Exodus 33, verse 18? Remember what it says? Very simple verse, but one of the greatest of the Bible. You say to me, you must say, Phil, you say that about every verse. But this is one of those that thrills me. Moses said to the Lord, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. You know, you and I don't have to say that. We beheld his glory. We know where his glory is to be found. And if you want to behold the glory of the Lord, read the New Testament concerning the person of Christ. We beheld his glory. Now that's what the early disciples had the privilege of doing. But now notice the second sentence there in one in parenthesis. It also has reference to what Peter, James, and John beheld on the Mount of Transfiguration. Remember the 17th of Matthew and the 9th of Luke, where we have a record of Peter, our Lord, taking Peter, James, and John into a high mountain, a park, and being transfigured before them. The Word of God says in Luke's Gospel, his garments were white and glistering. Oh, what a name. And you remember Moses and Elijah appeared in the glory with him. In other words, what a picture. Moses, a man who died but was still living, appeared with him. Elijah, a man who didn't die, who was taken to heaven without dying. Picture of the two groups of people. Those who die and are buried, and those who are fortunate enough to be here at the rapture when the Lord returns. And they're pictured there with our Lord, where? In the glory. Where does God take his people? He takes them to glory. Why? He takes them to be with himself. We beheld his glory. Now, you know Peter, he's like me a lot, or I'm like him. I don't know which way you want to say it. I often get my foot in my mouth, you see. On the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter said, Lord, it's good to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. You know, while Peter made a big mistake saying that, for the cloud overshadowed them, and God let him know, this is my beloved son, in whom I'm well pleased. Hear him. But there's something that you might miss if you're not careful. Why did Peter say what he did? The glory that was all around Moses and Elijah must have been wonderful, or Peter wouldn't have said what he did. And the glory that awaits the child of God. I tell you, we can take that mistake that Peter made and just meditate upon it a little bit. Why did he say what he did? The glory must have been wonderful. But he put Moses and Elijah, his mistake, was he put Moses and Elijah, who were just believers like you and me, on a plane with our Lord. We don't build tabernacles to men. We rejoice in the Lord. Now, we move on to number two. But it also refers to believers today. You see, 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are changed into his same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Or to take time out for the Word of God. We behold his glory in the mirror of God's Word. We sing a chorus occasionally with the boys and girls. We used to. Thy Word is like a hammer that breaketh rock in twain, a lamp to guide our footsteps and a light on the stormy main, a sword that has two edges, a mirror ourselves to see. Oh, yes, this is the book of books, the B-I-B-L-E. You see, these expressions are all used concerning the Word of God. We all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. But notice, number three, we beheld his glory. What does it mean? And who is competent to answer? We beheld his glory. What is glory? Notice A, it signifies a supreme excellency, his personal perfections. All the personal perfections of the Son of God. He looked on the multitude with compassion. When blind Bartimaeus called to the Lord, Jesus, our Son of David, have mercy upon me. Our Lord heard, and he moved. He was moved with compassion. You know, our God is so different than the idols of the nations. The 115th Psalm says, Why should the heathen now say, where is now their God? And then the psalmist answers it, but our God is in the heavens. He has done whatsoever he pleased. But their gods are idols of silver and gold. They have ears, but they hear not. When blind Bartimaeus called to God manifest in the flesh, what about it? He heard. And you and I have the blessed privilege of knowing that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We don't call on an idol. We don't call to an image. We call to the God who hears. Our God is not an idol. You see, oh, the personal perfections of Christ. And you go through the 115th Psalm, and it goes through the whole body of an idol. They have eyes, but they see not. Ears, but hear not. Noses, but smell not. Mouths, but speak not. And everything that the idol can't do, the Son of God did. He is God manifest in the flesh. But now notice these. We beheld his glory, his essential glories as a son, his divine perfections, his omnipotence. And they said to one another, what manner of man is this? For even the wind and the waves obey him. You see, the number four has two as a second page. Next page. But then his moral glories. That's his human perfections, his meekness. He says, come unto me, learn of me. I am meek and lowly in heart. Meekness is not weakness. Don't misunderstand that. Meekness is strength under control. That's meekness. Moses was the meekest man in all the earth. That's what we read in Numbers chapter 12. The time when Miriam and Aaron sinned against their brother Moses, and they did it with their mouth. They gainsaid against Moses. And God smote Miriam with leprosy. And it is at that time Moses didn't defend himself. He was the meekest man in all the earth. He had the strength to control himself. That's meekness. Our Lord is the meek. And lowly Jesus, he says, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. Then D, his official glories. In other words, his mediatorial perfections. His priesthood. The official glories of Christ. And then, of course, his acquired glories. That which is his and his alone. By virtue of what he did at Calvary's cross. That's what he says in John 17 as he prays. He says, Jesus lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. His acquired glory. That's his. He has a glory that is his alone because of Calvary. We move on. Notice four. The whole of the Bible declares the glory of the Lord. In creation, the glory of his power. In the law, the glory of his precept. In grace, the glory of his pity. In redemption, the glory of his purpose. Oh, if you want a sermon, there's a good outline, I tell you. Who couldn't speak on those four things? The glory of his power, creation. The glory of his precept, the giving of the law. The glory of his pity and the glory of his purpose. But now notice, A, all through A to H, in the creation of man, his glory was effulgent. In the fall of man, his glory was eclipsed. In Old Testament Revelation, the glory echoed by type and by shadow. God dwelt within the holiest of all, and man could not approach. And the glory of God echoed to man. And now, D, in the Gospels, the glory is exhibited. That's our verse this morning. We beheld His glory. His glory is exhibited in the Gospels. In the Acts, the glory was experienced because the Gospel is going out to the ends of the earth. And they're experiencing the glory of God. But in the coming kingdom, that glory will be established. The Word of God says the glory of the Lord is going to cover the earth like the waters cover the sea. When I read that in the book of Habakkuk, you know, the glory of the Lord is going to cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. No wonder the New Testament says that we should hasten unto the coming of the day of God. My, that's something to, that awaits us. I tell you, there's so many things that are not for the glory of God. But that day, the glory of the Lord is going to cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. How much of the sea can you see? It's covered. And they tell us that there are mountains in the sea. In fact, there's a man in Bermuda said, we're living here in the top of a mountain. He said, Bermuda's the top of a mountain in the sea. Now, I don't know if it is or not. He said it was. Well, I can say I've lived on a mountain peak. you see. But now notice, in the Revelation, we have the glory enthroned. And you know, when you read the last chapter of the Revelation, the last two chapters where we have the New Jerusalem, the scripture says, the Lamb is the light of the city. The throne is the throne of God and the Lamb. And when you think of yourself in the book of the Revelation in chapter 5, in the great chapter of redemption, our names are written where? In whose book? The Lamb's book of life. It is the book of the Lamb. My, we'll move on. Notice, 4, full of grace and truth. Full of grace and truth. That's divine order. You know, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word became flesh. This tells us the beginning of His human life, too. And the Word was with God. He tabernacled among us. This tells what, this shows Him with man. He lived with men, as a man among men. And the Word was God, full of grace and truth. This tells us what God is. It's a revelation of God. When you saw Christ, what did you see? Grace. And when you saw Him, what did you find? Truth. He could say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. But now notice, 4. I mentioned this when we had our reading. Out of His fullness have all we received. It pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. Colossians 1:19 and Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. All the fullness of God dwells in the person of Christ. Now that shows us something of His omnipotence and something of His mighty power, which we've been talking about on Sunday mornings as we dwell on the attributes of God. Remember the day that our Lord said, but of the day and the hour concerning the coming of the Lord knoweth no man, not even the angels of God, only the Father. He was able to lay that aside when He came. You talk about power. Can you forget what happened yesterday? You can't forget. You can't lay anything aside. And the more you try it, the more you're thinking about it. Isn't it amazing? But here we have the mighty power of God. You talk about the mighty power of God. And the scripture says, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more forever. Now, notice, what have we received? And the question is answered, what have we not received? You know, the people who talk about divine healing, and I believe in divine healing, by the way, I just don't believe in divine healers. There's a big difference. I believe in divine healing. And there's always a question that divine healers like to ask. And the question is this, is healing in the atonement? I don't know if you've ever listened to any of them. They ask that question. And often I've been around people who try to answer it. Well, I'd like to ask a second question. I always ask a second question. Tell me one thing that isn't in the atonement. Tell me just one thing that isn't in the atonement. And you can't tell me. You can't name a thing. Even this old world. He bought the field in order that he might have a treasure in it. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Now the question comes to healing. Is healing in the atonement? It has to be. But put it in its proper place. Do men still die? Do Christians still die? Yes. Does that mean that healing isn't in the atonement? No. Because Romans chapter 8 tells us that the whole creation groaneth, it's waiting for something. The adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. I called Lowell Davey one day, the president of Bible Broadcasting Network, when he took John MacArthur off the radio. And I didn't use their 800 number. I let him know it. When I talked with him, and he said, oh, all these things happen all of a sudden when we're saved. You know, all the things that take place. And he mentioned adoption, and when he mentioned it, I didn't say a word. I just listened. But the Word of God says we're waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of the body. We must put things in their proper place. And we must think as believers, and not just simply take things because a lot of people say it. God expects us to think on our own. We're waiting for the adoption. Beloved, you see, there is a sense in which we're adopted now, but we're still waiting. There is the now and the not yet. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, but it doth not yet appear what we shall be. And you see, the problem with the healers, and in order to accomplish what they do, they go into all kinds of fakery. You see, and when you are wrong on the foundation of Bible doctrine, you're liable to go wrong in order to prove points. We shouldn't have to go around proving what we say. We should have proof for what we say, but we don't need to go around and buck heads. Just speak the truth, and the Word of God will take care of itself. We're waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our bodies. So when you ask the question, what have we received? Of His fullness have we all received. What have we not received? Notice A, we have life, we have peace, we have joy, that we have all we need for time and for eternity. Philippians 4:19 says, but my God shall supply all my need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. We have all that we need for time, and we have all that we need for eternity. Our God is able. He has given us all things according to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1 that pertain unto life and godliness. But then notice, we have all received in grace for grace. What a statement. Of His fullness have all we received in grace for grace. I like what Bishop Ryle says. And you'll find it on the paper there. He says it may be translated two different ways. Grace upon grace. In other words, grace heaped upon grace. Or grace for grace. New grace to supply old grace. And the grace for every need. Grace upon grace. But then notice, number five. It says in our text, the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Now notice, there are seven contrasts here, and we're going to take them one at a time. Number one, a law addresses men as members of the old creation. Grace makes men members of a new creation. Oh, how true that is. The only way to be a member of the new creation is by grace. There isn't any other way. Notice two, law manifested what was in man, sin. But grace manifests what is in God, love. Ephesians 2 verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. Notice three, law demands righteousness from men. Grace brings righteousness to man. Four, law sentences a living man to death. But grace brings a dead man to life. I love that. You see, oh, the contrast. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Notice five, law speaks of what man must do for God. But grace teaches us what God has done for man. Oh, what a difference. What a contrast. Now, six, law gives a knowledge of sin. The Word of God says, for by the law is a knowledge of sin. But you see, grace puts sin away. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 5:21 says, grace reigns through righteousness. Seven, law brought God out to man. Christ was made under the law. But grace brings man to God. Hebrews 10:19 says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. We are brought to God. That brings us to the conclusion of page 4. Christ has revealed the very heart of God. Moses desired to see God's glory. Exodus 33, verse 17, I think it is. You'll find it if you read Exodus 33. You know, the thrill of Exodus 33 is this. It says concerning Moses, and the Lord spake face to face with Moses, as a man speaketh with his friend. You talk about a privilege. But notice, but you and I can say, it is now revealed. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. The scripture says, no man has seen God at any time. Our final verse there in John chapter 1, verse 18, no man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he hath told him out. Colossians 2:9, in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, in a body. All that God is found in the person of Christ. And ye are complete in him. There's a man who went to his 50th anniversary of his graduation from high school. And we change a little bit in 50 years. And of course, he didn't say a word. Nobody knew who he was. All the guessing they had trying to figure out who's this character, they couldn't do it. Until He said, well, if you can't do it, he went and opened the door and brought in a young man, his son. When they saw the son, they knew who the father was. And oh, my friends, when we behold the glory of the Son of God, we know who the Father is. He has revealed it. He is the image of the invisible God. He has told him out. Could anyone have done it any better? We know what his heart is like. All we need to do is look at the cross. We know what his feelings are like toward man. We behold the miracles. We know what the ultimate purpose is, that he might bring us to God. I tell you, when our brother Roy read that verse this morning from Psalm 33, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. He wasn't talking about America. He wasn't talking about England. He was talking about the church. We are a holy nation, Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. We are a holy nation. Our citizenship is in heaven. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Under the Old Testament, Israel was that nation, because God had established them as his people. Under the New Testament, and that's where you and I live, we are.